The 20th of August, and this is Rabbi Breitowitz, who was replacing Rabbi Yadler for the day.
Hi, good morning, everyone, and hope you're having a good week. Somebody once told me, though, when I asked them how they were before Rosh Hashanah, they said, "Ask me next Rosh Hashanah," because obviously we're coming up to the Yom HaDin, and I'm not entirely sure. Again, I'm just a one-time substitute, so I'm not entirely sure if what I said may have be redundant. You may have heard some of it and the like, so I do apologize in advance. This is just a literally one-time session. But I wanted to share with you really some thoughts about Rosh Hashanah, but specifically link them to the structure of parts of the Machzor. So maybe perhaps you can get a better sense of the tefillas of Rosh Hashanah, because after all, we do spend a lot of time in shul and a lot of time davening. And sometimes one can get overwhelmed with all of the words that are being said. In fact, even the Hebrew is harder than usual a little bit with the language of the piyutim. First, a very, very basic point that one has to keep in mind. It's an obvious point, but just keep in mind. And that is, our Rosh Hashanah Machzor is an amalgamation of two different types of prayers. We have what is called the Tfilas Keva, or Tfilat Keva, which are the official tefillos that were created from the Anshei Knesset Hagdola at the beginning of the Second Temple. These are mandatory prayers. These are part of the Machzor that must be said. Some of them are even in HaTorah, like Kriyat Shema. But the Chachamim enacted the blessings before Kriyat Shema, and also the Amida, the seven blessings of the Amida, and the Musaf is nine blessings. Right? That's unusual. Ma'ariv, Shachris, Mincha, seven blessings, which is the normal number for Shabbos and Yom Tov. Musaf is very unique. It is nine blessings. We'll talk about that. Now, the Tfilas Keva is going to be relatively uniform, virtually uniform, across all Nuschos, whether it's Ashkenaz, Sfard, Taimani, Italki, Chabad. Everybody has the same basic structure of Tfilas Keva, because that comes from the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah. However, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in particular, in the Chazaras Hashatz, we have a whole other layer that is superimposed on the Tfilas Keva, and these are called Piyutin. These are various religious poetry that dates from various times in the Middle Ages. Generally speaking, the Golden Age of Piyut is basically from the 5th or 6th century through the 10th century. Those were kind of the Golden Age of Piyut, in which Chazanim initially would improvise. Many people didn't have a sitter, by the way. That's why there's Chazaras Hashatz, where the Chazan said the whole thing. But if you were a creative Chazan, you would actually improvise, and you would actually add things, and eventually these things were written down, first in manuscript, later in printing, and they spread to different kehilos, and these are called piyutim. But piyutim, there's a tremendous variation between different kehilot. First of all, Ashkenazim have their minhag, and even among Ashkenazim, some say more, some say less. Most of us skip various things in the Machzor. Yekis like to say everything from page 1 to page 999. They just go straight. Most people have some type of skipping. Svardim have totally different piyutim. Reidot HaMizrach, rather, has totally different piyutim. The authors are not the same, and the like. Now, piyutim, there was a whole machlokas in halacha. There were some halachic authorities that were not in favor of piyutim because they saw this as an interruption in the Amida, in the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei, and they were against it. Others allow it with their certain reasoning and the like. And the Piyutim is really a very, very vast literature. Now, the truth of the matter is, the fact that we associate Piyutim only with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that's also a casualty of time. Piyutim were written for all sorts of things. Some of you might remember the Yotzros of the Dalet Parshios, which actually have many Piyutim. There are Piyutim for all the Yomim Tovim, and there are even Piyutim for many Shabbatot. Regular Shabbosis would have different Piyutim. In the course of time, the vast bulk of those Piyutim got discarded, for good or for bad, but they did survive, at least in part, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So Piyutim are not only a genre for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. They are a genre for the whole year, but they tended to survive in Tehillos, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. There are many, many authors of the Piyutim, but the two authors who are most prominent on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who is considered to be the most prolific and the greatest of the Paitanim. And again, when did he live? It's still shrouded in tremendous mystery. There is a Tosfos in Chagiga that actually claims that Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is none other than the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon, which puts him in the 2nd century, right after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Other historians totally disagree with that, and they place him around the 7th century in Eretz Yisrael, or whatever it is. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's Piyutim have a number of interesting characteristics. Number one, he was extremely prolific. For example, all the kinos, around 85% of the kinos of Tisha B'Av are Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. The other thing about Rabbi Elazar HaKalir was his piyutim are extremely difficult to make sense of. He makes up words. He creates new grammatical constructions. And he alludes to many, many midrashim in one or two phrases, meaning you actually have to have an annotated version to understand, because in a certain word he may be referring to this medrash and that medrash. In fact, it was even posited that the reason he wrote in that style was he wanted to keep the interest of Talmidei Chachamim, who would kind of, although one wouldn't think that's a davening activity per se, who would kind of try to figure out, you know, what medrash, what gemara this was. So when you come across a piyut that is very, very difficult to understand, the bet is it is probably Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. And in fact, it's very, very interesting that Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's piyutim are only used among Ashkenazim, and in fact, the Ibn Ezra in Koheles, the Ibn Ezra himself was a great poet, actually has a long diatribe against Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's piyutim. He basically says it is wrong to approach God with such verbosity and such obscurity, and one should be clear and simple in their tefillot. And you may notice that the Sephardic piyutim tend to be much more simpler and elegant in their Hebrew. They are not as convoluted as the Ashkenazic piyutim. Okay, but be it as it may, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, many Meforshim say, was a Baal Ruach HaKodesh, and there was tremendous holiness in his words. And it's worthwhile to study. Rav Soloveitchik used to say that he felt that he got a very strong appreciation of the basic themes of Yomim Noraim by analyzing and by looking at the Piyutim of Elazar HaKalir. So look at an art scroll translation or whatever it is, or the Hebrew Masorim that give you a phrase-by-phrase translation, and you can get a sense of what Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is about by looking at this Piyutim. The other author of the Ashkenazic Piyutim is another great Paitan who lived in Europe, Shimon Bar Yitzchak. And Shimon Bar Yitzchak was actually a Rebbe of a Rebbe of Rashi, if you go back that way. And just to tell you, Bekitzur, day one of Rosh Hashanah, the Piyut is Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Day two of Rosh Hashanah, the Piyut happens to be Shimon Bar Yitzchak. And we know this because they built in acrostics at various, again, if you study the Machzor very carefully, you will see on day two of Rosh Hashanah, many of acrostics spell out Shimon Bar Yitzchak. They actually spell out the Paitan's name. And Shimon Bar Yitzchak is a little easier than Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Now, another thing to understand is the Paitanim worked with pre-existing forms, and we don't even know exactly who created the forms. For example, you'll notice on both days of Rosh Hashanah, there's kind of a poetic rendition based on the phrase Hashem Melech, Hashem Molach, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Voed. or there's another poem based on Melech Elyon. Now, you have to understand the way this works. At some date and by some person, we don't know who, it was decided that since Rosh Hashanah is the day that we coronate God, we would have a poetic structure based on the refrain, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch, Mamlich. That's right. However, that was just the shell, that was just the form. The individual Paitanim then filled it up in different ways. So, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we have Rabbi Elazar HaKalir's poem of Hashem Melech. On the second day, we have Shimon Bar Yitzchak's poem. It's a different poem, it's a different structure, but it's based on the same shell, meaning the Paitanim had certain standardized shells that they used to construct their poems. So, and they're not the only two. For example, we could identify in different nuschaot 10 or 20 poems, Hashem Melechs. We can identify 10 or 20 Melech Elyons, different authors, different countries, etc. If you have a very scholarly interest in this, you can look at the machzor of the late Professor Daniel Goldschmidt. It's not a machzor for davening in shul, but he gives you the complete, not Sephardic, but the complete Ashkenazic nuschos, what they did in France, what they did in Germany, what they did in Poland, what they did east of the Rhine, what they did west of the Rhine, etc. And you will actually see how all the different piyutim, you know, came together. By the way, the famous phrase, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch. So, if I were to ask you, well, sure, that must be a pasuk. There is no such pasuk. Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch is a composite of three different pasukim. There is one pasuk that talks about Hashem Melech Olam Vaed. There's another pasuk, Hashem Yimloch Olam Vaed, another pasuk, Hashem Malach. This is like the three pasukim that are put together. Now, piyutim, even when they were incorporated, are not incorporated in total. Let me give you an example. All of you, again, you have to remember a little bit, but I'm sure over the years you do remember this. I mentioned the Melech Elyon, right? So Melech Elyon, sometimes it's sung, sometimes it's just recited, sometimes the chazan begins singing it, and then they recite it for a while. But Melech Elyon is written as an aleph bet, meaning describing the greatness of God. And we say, Liadei Ad Yimloch, may he rule forever, Melech Elyon. By the way, we don't say it the way it's written. Melech Elyon is the beginning of the next stanza. Universally, for some reason, we say it at the end of the old stanza. Why that happened is an interesting question. But you may notice a curiosity. The alphabetical structure of Melech Elyon skips every other letter. The first stanza is Amitz. It begins with Aleph. The second stanza begins with Gimel. The third stanza is Hey. The fourth stanza is Zion. So how come we don't have the middle ones? Now, you will then notice, at the very end of Melech Elyon, when we approach the end, we then close the Aron HaKodesh, and we recite one stanza, Melech Evyon, the poor, decrepit human king. And then we open the Aron, and we say the last verse. Here is the thing that's interesting. The original version of Melech Elyon was twice as long. It alternated a stanza of Elyon, Evyon. So Aleph was Elyon, Beis was Evyon, Gimel was Elyon, Dalet was Evyon. You see? And then it alternated. Now, I don't know if that meant they kept on closing the ark, you know, for every single one, and the like. In the course of time, that became too long. So they took out all the Melech Evyon stanzas, leaving you only with an Aleph, Gimel, Hey, Zion, but they preserved it like a fossil. They preserved one Melech Evyon stanza. So that's why it goes from, it alternates letters, Aleph, Gimel, but then it goes after Reish, you have one Shin. Melech Evyon is a Shin, and then you have a Sof, you see? So it's very, very fast. Again, one can get distracted because the history is so interesting. I mean, the Ikar, of course, is our Kavanah and our Tefillah, but the studying the Machzor is actually a very interesting intellectual, historical exercise. But looking at Piyutim, one also gets a sense of the themes of Yamim Neran. Now, technically, The best well-known, most powerful piyut of Yomim Narayim is Nesaneh Tokef. But Nesaneh Tokef is a piyut, meaning it's not part of the Tfilas Keva, and that's why in Nusach Svar they don't say Nesaneh Tokef. And Nesaneh Tokef, however, Nesaneh Tokef is one of the piyutim that was neither authored by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir nor by Rav Shimon Bar Yitzchak, and it's also a piyut that is remarkably clear, and that's part of why it's so powerful, because its wording is very, very understandable, and it really sets the tone. And it's an old Ashkenazic piyut that dates from at least the 10th or 9th century, and the Or Zarua, one of the Gedolei Ashkenaz, does bring the famous story of the composition of Nesaneh Tokef, and the story I'm sure is familiar to you by Rav Amnon, and the story goes that Rav Amnon, this was during the Crusades, around that period of time, Rav Amnon was once in discussion with a priest who was trying to convert him, and Rav Amnon wanted to get the priest off his back and said, I'll give you an answer in 3 days. Of course, he was going to say no or escape, but he felt so devastated that he had given the priest the impression that he perhaps would be considering it, that he basically, you know, asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to that he should be punished. And what happened was that after the 3 days, his arms were amputated and his legs were amputated, and he was dying a horrible death. And he accepted it willingly because he felt that he deserved this. And the legend has it, the story that the Or Zarua has it is, that as he was dying, he asked to be carried to Shul on Rosh Hashanah. And right before the Chazan reached Kedusha, he said he wanted to say a tefillah, and that is Nesaneh Tokef. And the story goes that he had recited Nesaneh Tokef about the Yom HaDin and the judgment of God, and which ends Tshuva, Tefillah, and Staka. Take away the evil decree. That is the end of Nesaneh Tokef, and he died. His neshama passed away. Now, there was some bit of a problem, because this was not written down. He came in and he recited it orally. So the question was, how would people remember this tefillah? So it is said that he came to the Chazonim in a dream the next year, and he taught them the piyut of Nesaneh Tokef that then entered the Ashkenazic ritual. So that's an example of a piyut that is very, very clear and very powerful, that is not from the authors, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir and Shimon Barakis. Okay, so that's a little bit of things to understand about the piyutim and the like. Now, another interesting thing about Rosh Hashanah is an observation that is made by the great Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the Vilna Gaon's disciple, in which he points out, strange as it is, if you look not at the piyutim, if you look now at the Tfilat Keva of Rosh Hashanah, we really do not ask Hashem for anything, even though our life is in balance. Right? Our prayers are not about it. Now, during the week, we ask Hashem, give us this, give us that, give us that. On Rosh Hashanah, all we pray for is the glory of God. May your reverence be spread across the world. Even Zachreinu L'chaim, which is not originally from the Akedah Hasidut, Zachreinu L'chaim was added by the Gaonim. It's not even in the Gemara. But even the statement, remember us for life, Melech Chafetz B'chayim, is really saying, give us life so we can serve you. Because Sveinu B'Sefer HaChayim L'mancha, give us a life that we can serve you. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner points out that the prayers of Rosh Hashanah are not about my selfish needs. The prayers of Rosh Hashanah are about Kiddush Hashem, the glory of God, being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That I ask God to give us life and give us health and give us parnasa, so we will be able to serve Him. We will be able to add Kiddush Hashem to the world. We can bring glory to His name. Give me life so I can be part of the army that is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rosh Hashanah is about coronation. It is about being mamlech Hashem. Now, Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, he brings the Zohar HaKadosh, and the Zohar actually criticizes people who ask for their own needs on Rosh Hashanah. The Zohar compares them to dogs that are barking outside of a window because they want meat. Now, to be honest, there are people who say Rav Chaim Volozhiner's standard is maybe too high a madrega for most of us, that if we can approach Hashem with heartfelt kavana, asking Hashem to give us what we need, we have accomplished quite a beautiful thing in our avodah. And I don't mean to demean that avodah, that's a very high level in and of itself. But Rav Chaim Volozhiner suggests that the highest level of avodah is when one concentrates on the Almighty's glory instead of their own. And he then says, interestingly enough, that that itself is a great segula to merit what you need as well. Why? He quotes the Gemara that says the following. This is a very, very amazing interpretation. The Gemara says, HaMispalel al chaveiro v'hu tzarich li'oso davar. If I pray for somebody, for my friend, and I need the same thing, Hashem will answer me. Right? The raya is, doesn't have to be your friend even, the raya is Avraham, when Avimelech took Sarah, and Hashem closed up the orifices of the Philistines, so they were unable to have children, etc. Avraham prayed for Avimelech and the Plishtim, and right afterwards, Avraham and Sarah had Yitzchak, because when you're mispalel al chaveiro, and you need it, Hashem is going to answer you. That's why if someone needs a shidduch, they should pray not just for themselves, they should pray for other people. If someone desires children, they should pray for other people. HaMispalel al chaveiro v'hu tzarech li'oso davar hu ne'ameh techila. This is a Gemara that Rashi brings in Chumash. Says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who is your deepest and best friend? Who is your chaver in the world? It's the Almighty. The Almighty is your greatest friend. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu never abandons us. David HaMelech says in Tehillim Chafav, LeDavid Hashem Ori, Ki Avi V'Imi Azavuni, that even if my parents were to abandon me, Hashem Yasveini. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner interprets this way. If it's true, when you're Mispalel Al Chaveira, if I pray for the glory of Hashem, who is my chaver, Hashem will give me what I need as well. So Rosh Hashanah, we try to be a little less selfish, so to speak, and concentrate on the glory of Hashem, to be mamlech Hashem. That is why it is called Yom HaKeseh, the day of coronation, the day of proclaiming Hashem as Melech. That's why the Piyutim incessantly talk about the idea of Malchus. That is why the brachos of Rosh Hashanah are Melech al Kol Haaretz. Right? The guy writes, that's the bracha, because Rosh Hashanah is all about the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaMispalel al Chaveiro v'tzarech lo'oso. By the way, they say the same pshat in the famous discussion of Hillel and the non-Jew. The non-Jew goes to Hillel and says, teach me the whole Torah on one foot. So Hillel says, Ma desani lach, what is hateful to you, lechavrecha lo siavet, do not do to your friends, v'idach, the rest of the Torah, zil gemor, go and learn it. So people ask the question, at most, Hillel is only describing interpersonal, benatam lechavero, don't hurt people. But how does Hillel's answer encompass tefillin and Shabbos and kashrus? How is it the whole Torah? Many explanations. But one of the explanations Rashi himself says, when Hillel says, don't hurt your friend includes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just your human friend. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's also your chaver. Do not bring tsar to God. Give nachas to Hashem. That's the Torah. The Torah is give nachas to Hashem. Behave in a way that gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu satisfaction. So this is the overall theme. Now, we know the following. Every Shabbos and Yom Tov Shemona Esrei are seven blessings. The first three, the last three, which are standard, and then there's a middle blessing that is called Kedushas Hayom. It talks about the holiness of the day, whether it's Yom Tov or Shabbos or the like. Now, Rosh Hashanah, also, except for Musaf, which I'll get to, is also seven blessings. So you may ask, well, if it's seven blessings, why is it so long? Well, the reason it's long is we elongate one of the blessings. Which blessing do we elongate? The third blessing, which is interesting. What is the first blessing? The first blessing is called Avos. We ask Hashem to remember the merits of our forefathers. That is exactly the same as the whole year, except for the addition of that one sentence, Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life. But essentially, Birkas Avos is identical. The second one is Gevuros. We talk about God's might and God's power, and God will resurrect the dead. That is also the same. That's called Gevuros. That is the same, except with the addition of just one sentence, Mi Kamocha. Right? So far, Avos and Gevuros are not elongated or changed in any way other than these Gaonic additions. But we then come to the third blessing. And the third blessing is God's Kedusha, God's holiness. And it begins, Atah Kadosh, V'Shimcha Kadosh, U'Kadoshim B'chol Yom Ya'alu Chasela. We then, at that point, add several paragraphs that amplify the meaning of God's holiness and our prayer that God's holiness should be recognized and appreciated and makubo in the whole world. Those are the paragraphs of V'chein Tein Pachtecha. Now, essentially, therefore, the additional and it ends, of course, with another change. Instead of Hakel HaKadosh, it's Hamelech HaKadosh. Okay. But be it as it may, the elongation is in the Kedushas Hashem Bracha. The next Bracha, which begins with Atav Chaitanu, is the Kedushas Hayom Bracha. So these have names. Avos, Gevuros, Kedushas Hashem, followed by Kedushat Hayom. But what's strange about Rosh Hashanah is both the Kedushat Hashem and the Kedushat Hayom focus on the theme of Melech. The Chatima of Kedushat Hashem is HaMelech HaKadosh, and the Chatima of Kedushat Hayom is Melech Al Kol HaOretz Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron. So you're getting Melech in two different brachas. And afterwards, we then have Ritzei, which is called Avoda, asking God to restore the service. That's the same. Hoda'ah, Modim, gratitude. That's the same, except for the one addition, Uksov, L'chaim Tovin. And then the last bracha is Shalom, which is the same, except, once again, for that one little paragraph. But the primary elongation in the Mariv, Shachris, and Mincha is in the Kedushas HaShem bracha, with the paragraphs of V'chein Tein Pachtecha. Okay. But the number 7 is very, very familiar, because 7 is the normal number of brachos in an Amida for Shabbos or Yom Tov. So in that sense, Rosh Hashanah is not unique, and indeed even Yom Kippur is not unique, other than Ne'ilah and Vidoy. But the number of brachos in a Yom Kippur Amida, including Ne'ilah, is 7 brachos. Right? The only Amida in the entire liturgy for a Yom Tov, that is more than 7 brachos is the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. The Musaf of Rosh Hashanah has 9 brachos, and that is because the Kedushat Hayom bracha is effectively divided into 3. Meaning, we start off the same way. Avot, Gevurot, Kedushat Hashem, which including the paragraphs of V'chein Tein Pachtecha. But then, instead of a middle bracha, which is Kedushat Hayom, we have 3 different sections, which have their names, Malchuyos. Some people say Malchiyot, but it seems to be Malchuyot, Zichronot, Shofrot. And then, of course, the last 3 are the same, Avoda, Ritzei, Hoda'ah, Modim, and Sim Shalom. Those are the same. But in the middle, instead of one bracha of Kedushat Hayom, we divide it. Now, there is a standardized format for Malchiyot, Zichronos, and Shofrot that you need to be attuned to. And this is not the Piyutim, there are Piyutim, but you know, this is in the Tfilas Keva. And that is, there is a Pesicha. Each one of these sections has a beautiful poetic introduction. The poetic introduction to Malchiyot is extremely familiar to us. It is none other than Aleinu L'Shabeach. Right? This is very interesting. You know, they say in real estate that the most important thing in real estate, the top three things, are location, location, location. Well, with prayers, it's the very same thing. You know, Aleinu is unfortunately a quite neglected stepchild of our tefillos. We recite it after every tefillah, but at the very end. So people mumble it, people are walking out on the way, people say it very fast, people don't pay attention to Aleinu, and all of a sudden comes the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, and Aleinu is the psicha of Malchus, the most elevated, and I'm sure when people say that Aleinu, now the funny thing is, whatever kavanas you have for that Aleinu are supposed to be the kavanas we have every time we say Aleinu. But we don't think about it that much, you know. According to one shita, Aleinu was actually composed by Yehoshua bin Nun when he stopped the sun. According to other opinions, the authorship might be later, but Aleinu was the song or the piyut or the poem that was recited by Jews when they would be martyred in the Crusades or in the Middle Ages. Aleinu, they would go to their deaths with Aleinu. Aleinu is a very, very significant song. L'sakein olam b'malchus shakai. To fix the world, rectify the world with the kingdom of God. So the psicha of Malchuyot is Aleinu. Right, so that's the opening poetic introduction, giving you the theme. After the poetic introduction, we recite 10 psukim from Tanakh on the theme of Malchus. And it's a very structured way of doing it. We first recite 3 psukim from the Torah about Hashem as Melech. We then recite 3 psukim from the Ksuvim. So it's not Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim, it's Torah Ksuvim. And the Ksuvim psukim all happen to be from Tehillim. Then we recite 3 psukim from the Nevi'im. So it's Torah, Kesuvim, Nevi'im. And then we end with a 10th pasuk from the Torah. And then we move into a concluding chatima, which ends with a bracha. Right? So the structure is psicha, which for Malchus is Aleinu, the recitation of 3 Torah, 3 Kesuvim, 3 Nevi'im, 10th one is Torah, then a Chatima, which in case of Malchus is Melech, it's the same Chatima as the Kedushas Hashem, Hayom, of all the other Amidos, Melech al Kol Haaretz, Mekadesh Yisrael, V'Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaZikaron. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, as you might expect, this is Malchus. Now I'll talk about blowing shofar in a moment, how that connects. Now, Malchus, every verse expresses the word Melech in it. Talks about Hashem as Melech. There's only one exception, and that is, does anyone remember what the 10th, right? After we did 3 Torah, 3 Ksuvim, 3 Nevi'im, what is the 10th verse that ends the Psukim of Malchus? U'v'torascha kasuv le'mor Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Right? That is the 10th Malchus verse. A little strange. That 10th verse does not mention the word Melech. But the Gemara explains, first of all, the Gemara ran out of Psukim, that's one thing. But the Gemara explains, you know, because you have to find Psukim that mention the word Melech. But the Gemara explains that Shema Yisrael is certainly proclaiming Hashem as Melech. Because when you acknowledge there is only one supreme God, there is only one power in the world, and everything is tafel, that is the greatest possible expression of Hashem's Malchus. And that is why Kriyat Shema is described as Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. That's exactly why we do it. Because Shema Yisrael is Malchut. Now, We then move to section 2, Zichronot. Zichronot talks about God remembering the good deeds of our forefathers, and those good deeds are a merit to us. Again, the format is the same. It begins with a beautiful, poetic peticha, opening. The opening is a long poem of Atah Zocher, how Hashem remembers all the good that was done in the world. He remembers. We then move from the psicha to 10 verses, which talk about God remembering Noah, etc. So once again, 3 Torah, 3 Ketuvim, 3 Nevi'im, the 10th verse of Torah, and then we have a chasima, which is Zachreinu v'zikaron, we ask Hashem to remember the Akedah, and we end with Baruch Atah Hashem, Zocher Habris, remembering the covenant. Then we move to Shofros, or Shofarot. Begins with a poem of Atah Niglesa, God revealing himself at Har Sinai, blowing the shofar. And then we have our Psukim, right? 3 Torah, 3 Ksuvim, 3 Nevi'im, 1 Torah. And then we end with Shomea called Truas Noisel Brachim. Okay? This is Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros. Now, the Marsha in Rosh Hashanah has a very, very important thought that makes us understand the themes of Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros. The Marsha says, he brings it from Yosef Albo, the Sefer Rikorin. All of us know that the Rambam teaches us there are 13 principles of faith. Rav Yosef Albo argues there are not 13 principles of faith. There's only 3. He says the Rambam failed to differentiate between what is called Ikarim, roots or foundations, versus what is called Anafim, which are branches. And he said many of the Rambam's so-called Ikarim are really branches from more fundamental principles. Rav Albo says there are only 3 things that are absolutely fundamental to Jewish belief. Belief number 1 is Mitzios Hashem, that there is a God who created heaven and earth. Now, there are anafim, he doesn't have a body, etc., but those are anafim, those are not the ikar. The ikar is Mitzios Hashem. The second is reward and punishment. Schar v'onesh. That's very significant, you see, because if you don't believe in the concept of reward and punishment, then you don't believe that good and evil have any consequences. Why should I be good if it makes no difference? No, I understand Bechira Chofshi, but that this is a different issue, that there is reward and punishment, that God cares. Reward and punishment means the Almighty cares if I do good or I don't do good. Now, he then says, whether that'll be Mashiach, whether that's the Chias HaMeisen, which the Rambam counts as an Iker, whether it's Olam Haba, that is ananaf. That's a secondary question. Now, the Javabo argues that if a person didn't believe in Mashiach, let's say a person only believed in Olam Haba, according to the Rambam, that person is an apikoris. That person is a heretic because he is denying one of the fundamental foundations of Judaism. Now, Rav Albo would say the following. Rav Albo would say, if you don't believe in Mashiach, you are wrong, you are foolish, you are in error. See, he doesn't deny Mashiach, but he says, as long as you believe in ultimate divine reward and punishment, you are not a heretic. You are not an apikoros. You see the difference here? In other words, the point that people sometimes misunderstand is Rav Albo believes in everything the Rambam believed in. Sometimes people say, oh, Rav Albo didn't believe in Mashiach. Not true. Rav Albo believed in everything the Rambam believed in. But Rav Albo said that people who don't have that belief are mistaken about things. But they're not heretical as long as they believe in Sechar V'Onesh. That's principle number 2. And principle number 3 is Torah min hashamayim. that God gave the Torah, the written Torah and the oral Torah. Now why is that fundamental? Because even if I believe in God, and even if I believe in good and evil, and I'll be rewarded for good and punished for evil. But what is good and evil? Who defines it? Is it my conscience? Is it the New York Times or the Jerusalem Post? Right? Whatever it is that particular week. Obviously, good and evil have to have objective definitions. And the objectivity of the definition is based on revelation. So Rav Yosef Albo argues that the yesodos of Yiddishkeit are three. God, reward and punishment, which is moral accountability and free will, and the third is revelation. He then argues those are the themes of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Malchios, God is my king because he is the creator of heaven and earth. Zichronos, he remembers. Now what do we mean by divine memory? We mean that there's accountability and responsibility for what we do in life. When goodness is done, there is reward. That's, of course, what we emphasize, because we want to emphasize the good part of it. But there's also a unarticulated negative premise that God also remembers the averos that we do, and we have to do tshuva on them. And finally, shofar. If you look, the part of the shofar that's emphasized most often is the shofar of Matan Torah, which is revelation. So effectively, the Sefer Yikarim says, I think very helpfully, that Rosh Hashanah Musaf is essentially an elaboration of what does it mean to accept upon yourself the kingdom of God. Rosh Hashanah is about coronation. But in coronating God, we are making three statements. God is my creator, Malchios. God is concerned with good and evil in the world, Zichronos, and God gave us direction, which is Shofros. You see? So really, it's an elaboration. You can actually say that Zichronos and Shofros are really an elaboration of Malchus. That's why Malchus is the Yikr. And that's why for all the other Shemona Esrei's, we only talk about Malchus. But in Musaf, Malchus is subdivided into these other components of Zichronos and Shofros. Okay, it's a very simple idea that can really give a person a sense of the structure. Now, there are some technical questions here, which without a machshavah, I don't want to be matriach you, but I would suggest that before Rosh Hashanah, look at your machzor and identify your 10 psukim. Malchios is very straightforward, except for the last pasuk, which is Shema Yisrael, but you know that that's Malchus. Zichronos is straightforward. If you look at Shofros, you will seem to have 12 or 13 verses. And the question is, you know, why do I have those extra verses? Again, I don't want to go into that particular problem now. But in Shofros, we do have some psukim that seem to be a little extra. Particularly in ksuvim. Instead of three ksuvim psukim, you have four or five ksuvim psukim, because you have a whole extra selection from Tehillim 150, the last chapter in Tehillim, which actually adds extra verses to your Kesuvim. I'll just throw out a very quick thought from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik suggests that the inclusion of Tehillim 150, which talks about praising Hashem in all of these different ways, is not designed to be part of Shofros. It is designed to be a concluding pasuk for all three sections. That after we finish all three sections, we then proclaim with joy how God has to be praised in all of these different ways. So it's structurally not part of Shofros. It is part of the conclusion of all three sections. That's how he understands it. Now, we know that the only mitzvah d'oraisa that the Torah tells us on Rosh Hashanah is the blowing of the shofar. Yom Teruah Yelachem. And we know that shofar is blown basically twice, actually three times, but there are two or three, depending how you count it, places they make it its appearance. We blow the shofar before Musaf, and that goes by the name Tikios Dimiyushav, the sitting Tikios. Even though we all stand up, but according to the halacha, you'd be allowed to sit down. But then we know, in addition to that, the shofar is blown after Malchios, it is blown after Zichronos, it is blown after Shofros. Now, there is then a machlokes between Ashkenazim and Sephardim and different minhagim. Do you only blow it in the repetition of the Shemone Esrei? Or do you also blow it in the silent Shemone Esrei? Now, if you blow it in the silent Shemone Esrei, it's a bit awkward because everybody's in, number one, everybody's in a different place. And number two, people can't move. Right? So if the Baal Tokeah, you know, can't blow, the shofar has to be passed around. In fact, Rabbi Avram Twersky, Dr. Twersky, tells the story, you know, he grew up in Milwaukee in a Hasidic shul. His father was the Milwaukee Rebbe. And they, as Hasidim do, they blew shofar in the silent Amida. And one year the Baal Tokeah couldn't blow, so they had to pass the shofar all over, all around the place till they got somebody. And somehow it got into little Avram Twersky's hands, who was only 8 years old. And he was able to blow a wonderful tekiah shofar. And nobody knew who was blowing, because they're all davening Shemone Esrei. But afterwards he told his father that he blew shofar, which is a little unfortunate, because if a katan below bar mitzvah blows shofar, nobody is yotzei. So he mentioned he had his first sense of getting tremendous pride with tremendous annoyance at the same time. Now the reason is because this is a problem, because you actually can't fix this. Because the tekios of Musaf can only be blown during Musaf. There's no purpose in blowing them afterwards. So the result would be, if it wasn't blown properly in Musaf, you don't blow it afterwards. It doesn't work. It's for Falun. I mean, basically, those tekios were lost. Now, let me put it this way. The mitzvah d'oraisa of tekiah shofar, we fulfill before Musaf. That's why that's the more important one to hear. Right? The d'oraisa we fulfill before Musaf. But the Chachamim enacted that we blow in Musaf as well, because, number one, shofar is a way of coronating God. So at the conclusion of each stage in coronation, God, you are my creator, and I blow the shofar to proclaim that. God, you care about good and evil, and I blow the shofar. And shofar, if you gave us the Torah, and I blow the shofar. Now, the shofar that is blown during Musaf is called Tikios Dimeumad, the standing Tikios. So technically, the way the halacha works, you have fulfilled the Doraisa with the Tikios before Musaf, but Chazal want blowing during Musaf as a way of coronating God in the context of these sections. Now, because, however, you're still blowing shofar, it is brought down the halacha that it is proper not to talk. Right? This is the quietest Chazaras HaShatz of the year, hopefully, not to talk from the beginning of Tekiyos to Miyushav till the end of the Tekiyos. Now, you will also remember, though, so 1 second, now, how many tekiyos do you blow altogether? The history is a little complicated, but tekiyos to miyushav. The halacha is like this: we have three sounds, tekiyah, shavarim trua, and then a plain trua. So we abbreviate them. Tashrat. Taf is tekiyah. Shin is shavarim. Reish is trua. Now you might say, well, why is Reish trua? Well, because Tekiah and trua begin with the same letter, Tuf. So in order to avoid confusion, in our abbreviation system, the Tuf is Tekiah and the Reish is trua. So we blow three Tashrats. We then blow three Tashats. We then blow three Tarats. So that gives you a total of 30 sounds, because Tashrat is 4 sounds, Tekiah, right? So what you've done is, that's 12. 12, 9, 9. That gives you 30. And then in Musaf, you did another 30. So Ashkenazim have done 60. Svardim and Hasidim, who have blown in the silent repetition, have already done 90. Right? So Ashkenazim have 30-30. Chassidim and Svardim have 30-30-30-90. Okay. Now, as far as the Gemara is concerned, that's where you would stop. I mean, the Gemara, as far as the Gemara knows, the Gemara only knows Tekios de Miyushav and Tekios de Miumet. So that'll either be 60 or that'll be 30. 60 or 90. Now, in the time of the Gaonim, there was another minhag. It's not in the Gemara. Another minhag that was developed. That we want to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah 100 times. And that's based on a very interesting idea. It's based on the idea that when Sisera's mother was waiting for her son to come back, although her motives were not so genuine, where's all the jewelry he's going to bring me and everything else, it says she cried 100 times, some say 101 times. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. And in a sense, in a way we don't understand, even the suffering of an evil person creates mercy in Shamayim. And to that very day, that could work against us. Hashem has mercy for all who are suffering. Remember when the Egyptians were drowning in the sea? Hashem says, my creatures, my siyadayim. So we have to counteract the crying of Sisera's mother with our own crying. And therefore we want to blow the shofar 100 times. Now, the question is, how many more times do you have to blow the shofar? So this would depend on Ashkenazim and Lech. So Ashkenazim, who didn't blow in the silence, have to do it another 40 times. So the way they do it is, three tashrats, three tashats, three tarats, that gives you 30. And then, tekiya, shvarim, trua, tekiya, right? And that gives you, do that, that'll give you the extra difference. Right? Now, svardim have much less to do, because svardim already have 90, they just have to do another 10, right? So this is the thing. So you understand the idea that in the Gemara there is tekiyos de miyoshev, tekiyos de miyomad. There will be a machlokas rishayim if that gets you 60 or that gets you 90. And the din of mea kolos is really a later minhag in order to combat the crying of Aim Sisera. Now, Rav Yochi Tov brings that some actually say that Sisera's mother had 101 cries. And we do 100 because we also want to acknowledge that Hashem should have rachamim even on the unworthy. Meaning, we want to give her one cry. We want to give her something. In other words, we recognize that people who are suffering, Hashem should show rachamim. So we don't want to destroy it totally, but we want to destroy it enough that it's not going to hurt us in any particular way. Now, let's go back for a second. The Chatima of Malchios is Melech al Kol Haaretz Mekadesh Yisrael Yom HaZikaron. The Chatima of Zichronot is Zocher HaBris. But the Chatima of Shofros is very, very fascinating. The Chatima of Shofros is Ki Atah Shomea Kol Shol Shofor. You are Shomea Kol Shofor. Umazin Trua. You hearken. Mazin Trua, the Trua. V'ein Do Melech. And nobody is comparable to you. So let's first ponder, what is the difference between the phrase Shomea Kol Shofor versus Ma'azin Trua? You know, Hashem listens to the shofar. What is the two phrases here? But you'll notice the verb Shamoa is connected to Kol Shofor, and Trua, the verb Hazana, is connected to Trua. But then it says Bruchat Hashem Shomea kol trues amo Yisrael. So look at the curious way this bracha goes. First, Shemia is linked to shofar. Then Hazana is linked to Trua. But then Shemia is linked to Trua. Right? So what is all of this repetition and switching of verbs and the like? So there's a beautiful explanation from a very, very unlikely source. And this is the commentary Prima Gadin. Prima Gadin is one of the great, great poskim in the Shulchan Aruch. And normally he doesn't write on tefillah or explanations, but here he gives us an explanation. And he says the following explanation. First, let's analyze a difference in verbs between lishmoa and lahazin. So he wants to say the following. Shemia is mikarov. If I'm right next to you, I know there's a Rashi that says the opposite, I understand that, but the Prima Gadim says, Shemia is mikarov. If I'm next to you, I hear what you're saying. Lahazin is when we're far away, so I have to incline my ear, because we're not nearby, so lahazin, I got to move my ear to try to hear. So Shemia is mikarov, lahazin is merachok. That'll be our first premise. You'll see how this fits in a moment. Second premise. What is the difference between kol shofar and trua? So the Prima Gadim wants to say, kol shofar refers to tekiah. Tekiah is the sound that that's the standard shofar sound is tekiah. Right? So kol shofar is tekiah. Trua is the broken sound, and halachically, trua includes shvarim and trua, any broken sound. Now, that's second point, right? So, first point, shemia is mikarov, hazana is merachok. Second point, kol shofar equals tekia, trua includes the broken sounds of both shvarim and trua. Second point. Third point, symbolically, Tikiya refers to the tzaddikim because they're straight, unbroken, unwavering. They go in one direction. That is the tzaddik, that is strong and vibrant. Trua refers to the people who are broken in their lives. They have disintegrated, they have broken their neshamos, so to speak, but they come to God with a broken heart. And they seek to do tshuva. Okay, so these are three premises. Now we'll apply them to the bracha. Again, our three premises are, Shemia is mikarov, Hazana is mirachok. The second premise is, Kol shofar equals tekiya, Trua means trua and shvarin. And third premise, Tekiya, remez l'tzadikin, Trua, are the broken-hearted people who have broken their lives by not following the path of God. So now, let's look at the bracha. Atash shomea kol shofar. The kol shofar is the tekiyah, the tzaddikim that are unwavering, that are strong, that build up like a tekiyah grows in how loud it is as you blow it longer and longer. Hashem is very close to them, shomea. Hashem is close to the tzaddikim. But what about the people who sin? What about the people who have left Hashem? But in their heart, there's the beginning of a trua, a broken heart that wants to approach God. God is mazin, even though he's initially distant. But God is inclining kavyachol his ear to hear the little bit of stirring within the person. That maybe the person himself doesn't even know that he has. So, vis-a-vis the tekiyah, Hashem is shomeya. But Hashem is mazin, the truat halev. But what then happens is, as we eventually do our tshuva, what do Chazal say? The place where the Baal tshuva stands is even greater than the tzaddikim gemurim. And that's why it says, shomeya kol truas. When the trua of the heart becomes externalized as a kol, as an actual changing, then Hashem is no longer mazin. Hashem is shomeya. Shomeya, meaning Hashem is as close to the trua as he is to the tekiyah. You see? And that's the transition of the bracha. That what starts off as a relationship of distance turns into a relationship of closeness. And therefore, in spite of the fear and trepidation, we end the musaf with a very joyous affirmation that Hashem is close to all of us. Now, again, the Prima Gaudin is premised on the idea that Shemiya is Karov, Hazana is Rachok. Let me just point out, just as a footnote for your study, that there is a Rashi that says the opposite. Rashi brings a Medrash. How come by Shiras Hazinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hazinu Hashamayim, the Sishma Haaretz, but Yeshayo the Navi says, Shimi Shamayim, Vahazina Yeretz. He reverses it. So Rashi says, Moshe is closer to Shamayim than to earth. So Moshe says, Hazino HaShamayim, he's right near it. Yeshayo is not as great as Moshe, he's closer to earth. So he says, Shimu Shamayim. So you see, according to Rashi, it's exactly the opposite. Okay, be it as it may, how Rashi explained the bracha is a little bit more difficult. But the Prima Gaudim does have his sources for what he says as well. And this is a very, very beautiful and meaningful understanding of how the Lashon of the bracha moves from Shemiyah to Hazana and from Tekiyah to Truah. Okay, well, wish you all a Ksiv Chesim Tova, good Yibben Shior, and Shalom for Klal Yisrael.
I have a question to ask you. Thank you.
Do you know, is this your stuff?